Scripture reading this morning will be coming from Revelation chapter 22, verses 10 through 20. Revelation chapter 22, verses 10 through 20. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version for those who would like to follow along with me. And he said to me, "Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexual immoral and murderers and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angels to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let him who hears say, 'Come.' And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming quickly.' Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus."
Thank you, brother, for our scripture reading this morning from the last book of the New Testament, the last book of the Bible, chapter 22. Of the book of Revelation, verses 10 through 20. Thank you for following along. We'll not engage in a study of every verse of this passage, but I'd like to use this passage to show in our lesson this morning some of God's last words to mankind. You know, there are many people that have a fascination with last words. There are many people that take great pains to record the last words of some famous person as he passes from this life into the next. There are even websites that are devoted to the last words spoken by some famous person. I can recall to this day the last words that were spoken to me, maybe by a small handful of people, before they passed from this life into the next. People in whose presence I was before the spirit departed from their fleshly bodies. Last words are many times very important words, very sober words of reflection. Last words sometimes are very serious words. John Bacon, eminent 18th century sculptor from England, said on his deathbed, "What I was as an artist seemed to be of some importance while I lived. But what I really am as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is the only thing of importance to me now." Pretty good last words, wouldn't you agree? General T.J. Stonewall Jackson, wounded by his own men during the Civil War and died shortly after that, said, as his last words, "Let me pass over the river and rest under the shade of the trees." Anne Askew, in July 16, 1545, burned at the stake after torture on a rack, at the age of a mere 25 years old. I have not come hither to deny my Lord and Master. Pretty good last words, don't you think? You may have been around a family member who passed from this life. You may have been at the deathbed of one of your parents who said some words to you before they departed that you will never, ever forget. And they're not insignificant, are they? In Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter of the Bible, we have an inspired record of God's last words to humanity. Would you agree that those words would be worthy of our consideration? Would you think that they would be important words? Would you think there may be some significance to some of the things that are found there? That they are vitally important, maybe. Uncompromisingly serious. What important lessons can we learn from looking at the very last words in the New Testament? The last words of God to mankind. Let's notice a few of them in our lesson this morning. What about God's last word about His Word? In verse 6 of Revelation 22, "And He said to me, these words are faithful and true." Now, when a human being may say those kind of words to us, we may pause and reflect, I've relied upon words of other human beings before that really haven't panned out too well. But when Almighty God speaks those words, we listen, don't we? "These words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent His angel to show His bondservants the things which must soon take place." This links God in a very certain manner, not an unsure way. It links God with the prophets that have spoken His words, whether He be referring to New Testament prophets that helped usher in the teaching of the new covenant, or even if He encompasses all of the prophets that have spoken God's word, the same is still true, isn't it? They spoke by the inspiration of God. They gave messages to people that were given to them by God, word for word, many times even when they didn't understand everything they said. But God's words were always faithful and true. In Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, notice this. "I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part in the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book." There's a notice here to the hearers of these words. You better heed what is written. Doesn't that really just stand out in a significant way? You better listen to what is said. You better do what is admonished of you. You better heed what is written. And it is not to be modified. And it is not to be evaded. That sounds like serious business to me. Serious business, like when my father said, "Come into this room, I need to speak to you for a minute, Gary." Boy, I knew serious business was up then. And here is God. "I testify to everyone who hears the prophecies of this book. You better not add to them. You better not take away from them. Bad things happen when you do." This has always been true regarding God's Word, hasn't it? Even in the Old Covenant, in the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 4 and verse 2, Moses admonished the people and said, "You shall not add to the Word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Serious business. Notice that the reason we're commanded to neither add to nor take from God's word is in order that we may keep the commandments of the Lord your God. If we start pulling out commandments, we won't keep all of them, will we? If we start adding to the commandments, we will corrupt and pervert God's law to man, won't we? Anytime you add something to God's word, it ceases to be God's word. Anytime you take away something from God's word, it ceases to be God's word. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 32, whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to nor take away from it. Even in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6, every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Do not add to His words, or He will reprove you, and you will be proved a liar. Serious business with God, isn't it? God's word about His word has always been the same. There never was an age where God said, during this period of time, it's okay to add what you want to. It's okay to take away from it. You're free to do that. You're at liberty to make things the way you want, much like religious people have made our world the kind of religion they want to try to serve their imaginary God. There's never been an age where God said, it's okay. I'm going to grant you a reprieve. You don't have to listen to everything I say. Just try to take most of it. Where is the passage in the Word of God that shows that God has that kind of attitude toward His Word? You can search from now till the time that Christ comes again and you will never find it because it's not there. But contrary, you will find passages like this. Do not add to it. Do not take from it. Do not stop short. Do not go beyond. Abide in the Word of God. God's Word about His Word has always been the same. We must never deliberately tamper with Scripture, and that's what we're doing when we rip some pages out we don't like. Take a pen knife, cut out the verses we don't like. Or add some things to it that we do like. Those who know and love God will treat His Word with the utmost of respect. And that's one thing I love about this group of people that I worship with every week. This group loves the Word of God and respects it very highly. And I just love being around people that love God's Word. It seems that the greatest problem in our religious world today is that many have never learned to treat God's Word with the respect that it deserves. And many have learned about God's Word not by going to God's Word, but by going to someone who has already become comfortable adding to God's Word and taking from it and allowing them to tell them what they need to believe. Where is the water sweetest? At its source. Let us go to the Word of God and let God show us what He wants us to believe and what He wants us to practice in His Word. And when we do that, we will cultivate a very deep respect for what God has told us in His Word, won't we? There are all kinds of people around us. And Satan is encouraging a lot of people and tempting a lot of people. Add things to it. Take things away from it. You know, people can't be really happy if they're expected to do everything that God said. There's some things they want to do. You have to let them let off a little steam every once in a while. Give them a little rope. Give them a little slack. It'll be okay. God never says anything like that in His Word. To please God, we must respect His Word by doing exactly what His Word says to do, adding nothing to it, taking nothing from it. We must cultivate that way of thinking, that way of believing. God's last words about His Word are very important, just as God's last beatitude to mankind. If you'll look in verse 14 of Revelation 22, you'll see a beatitude there. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in by the gates into the city. Blessed are they. We sang that song, that wonderful song, that contains a beatitude that is truly wonderful. The term blessed, where God is referred to, really has a sense of praise about it. For example, 1 Samuel 25, verse 32, blessed is the Lord God of Israel. That is a praise to God. There is a praise sense concept connected with that. But where man is in mind, the term is used about us, people, men and women, children. Happy are you? Favored are you? Favored by God? And, you know, in the Scriptures, the happiest person on earth is the person who's favored by God. Happy are you? Favored are you? It's the most frequently used. In this manner in the Psalms. For example, the way the book of Psalms begins. Psalm 1, verse 1. How blessed is the man. Happy are you, favored are you, is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. That man's happy. That man is favored. He is blessed. You and I are probably most familiar with the Beatitudes that Jesus spoke on the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5, 3 through 11, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. That is a whole handful of beatitudes, of blessings. Blessings for men, happiness for men, favor for men. And we could have a great study about those today. But what are those, really? Okay, we call them Beatitudes. We know there's a formula to it. Blessed are you when such and such. Blessed are you. We know that formula pretty good. What is the significance of that? The significance of that in God's Word is that these are keys. Keys that unlock something. Keys to being happy and favored by God. Our Creator who designed us and created us and knows us better than we know ourselves said, here is the key to being happy. There are not thousands of these strewn throughout the Scriptures. There's only a precious few if you think about it. But they're keys that unlock happiness, that unlock favor, favor with God and favor with men. And that makes us live happy and contented lives. In Revelation 7 and verse 14, one of the 24 elders said to John, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. in keeping with the passage we looked at in verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes. Is he saying that you're going to lead a happy life if you go to the washateria on a regular basis? If you own a washer and dryer in your house and you make sure that your clothes are clean? Is that the kind of thing that the Word of God is admonishing us to do in passages like this when it says wash your robes? It is a picture, a mental picture of something significant and something spiritual. A metaphor. A figurative expression of soiled clothing. The kind of expression that's used in the Old Testament in Isaiah 64 and verse 6 and in Zechariah 3 and verse 3, and it represents sinfulness on the part of man. Your clothes are dirty. That means there's sin in your life. If you've washed your robes and they're clean, that means that sin has been removed from you through forgiveness. Other scriptures speak of the cleansing of sin that accompanies salvation. There's a whole host of them, and we could profit from studying those this morning. And the agency through which this cleansing comes is the blood of Jesus Christ, which was poured out and spilt when he was nailed to the cross. And that accomplishes forgiveness of sins for you and I. The washing of our dirty clothes. Making us clean. Making us presentable to God. Making us presentable even as a bride to Christ. In purity, holiness, clean, undefiled. Words like that which describe this very same thing. Those who are baptized into Christ for the remission of sins have experienced the washing from sin, and as a result, their robes are clean. Their robes are white. Well, what's the big deal about having a white robe, a cleansed robe? Because that person has a right to the tree of life. It's right to give that person the tree of life. It's right to bless that person with the tree of life. It's right to grant that person happiness to that degree. Because he's cleansed from his sins. Is God's last beatitude to mankind very important? What about God's last promise to mankind? In verse 12, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. Should we sit up and take notice it's such a last word as that? He will bring what is due. He will bring wages. His reward is in his hand, and he's going to render to every man. Revelation 22 and verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. You get the feeling of a prayer there, don't you? God's last promise to mankind is that Jesus will come again. Will he? Will he really? You know, what a foolish notion to think that, oh, that won't ever happen. Why do you say that? It hadn't happened yet. What a foolish notion. Those scoffers may mockingly ask, where is the promise of his coming? He's not coming. Forever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of the creation. Peter talks about that in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4. But he pointed out the error of these scoffers and these unbelievers by observing that all things do not continue as they were from the beginning. What about the flood? What about Noah and the flood? God destroyed the world by the flood in the days of Noah. Will all things continue? We have advance warning. Noah had advance warning. He preached to the people. We have advance warning. Christ is coming again, and His reward is in His hand, and He's going to render what is due to every person based upon their deeds. Because we do not know when the Lord will come, that behooves us certainly to always be ready. Whether it be morning, whether it be evening, whether it be midday, whether it be in the darkness of night, daybreak, sunset, we need to be ready to meet Him. God's last promise to mankind is that Jesus will indeed come again, and the next sound that will be heard, as we have considered recently, will be a sound from heaven at the second coming of Christ, when the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me. Now that may be possibly what was in the mind of the Spirit when He gave this information to John, possibly was, had something to do with the relief of Christians who were being persecuted when this letter was written to them. And God is going to make things right. And not long after this letter was written, the Jews were going to be finally destroyed by the Romans when they went in to the city of Jerusalem and leveled it and filled the soil with their blood. But it has that ominous ring to it also about what will happen when the Lord comes to receive His at His second coming. God's last promise to mankind. What about God's last warning to sinners in verses 11 and 12 of Revelation 22? Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. And the one who is filthy still be filthy. And let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. And the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man what he has done. You know, verse 11 sounds a little bit awkward, doesn't it? A little bit strange. When we read a lot of admonitions in the pages of our Bible about if you're living a righteous life, stay that way. But if you're living a wicked life, you need to change. You need to alter something. You need to repent. So this sounds a little bit awkward to us. But the warning that it contains has to do with people's response to the truth now and how that will determine their destiny when Christ comes again. God here divides man into two groups. He says there are people that are wrong and filthy, and says there are people that are righteous and holy. And the point is, not that God wants any man to fall by being wrong and filthy in that group, but Christ will come again, and He will come again so suddenly that there will be no time for people to contemplate the bad life that I've lived, and I need, now's the time to change. There'll be no time for that when Christ comes again. He will come so swiftly that there will be no time to change his condition before God. If you wish to stand just and righteous before God in the day of judgment, you must take opportunity today, while it is today, while you have a now, to obey the gospel of Christ and have your sins forgiven. God's last warning to sinners, those who reject the truth and continue to do evil, remain defiled by sin. And when you die, or when the Lord returns again, your eternal destiny is sealed because of the way that you lived prior to that time. There's no second chance. You know, we live in a nation that because of a benevolent and loving, compassionate spirit that people cultivate within themselves, you know, aren't we familiar with the kinds of people who are kind and try to demonstrate their kindness by giving second chance here, second chance in everything. And we begin, especially as children, to realize, you know, if I mess up, Mama's going to give me a second chance before Daddy gets home. And we kind of live our lives expecting second chances because people are so gracious to give us second chances in things. You go off to the university, you flunk out. Well, after you stay out for 3 months, we'll let you come back. We'll give you a second chance. And you know, there have been a lot of people that have risen to great heights in life because they've overcome difficulties and they've been given a second chance. And we look at their lives and we read their life stories and we think, that's wonderful. And we begin to think, maybe because of every advertisement that we hear on the radio that uses the expression, you deserve this, maybe we begin to think, actually, we're entitled to a second chance. I'm due a second chance. And we go to judgment that way, thinking we're going to have a second chance. And we're wrong. The second chance is now, while we are in our right minds and living in the present. The second chance is today. When Christ comes again, there will be no more second chance. That may seem harsh in a society that overflows with second chances. But we can't judge truth or falsehood on the basis of the fact, is it harsh or not? If it's harsh, it must be false. If it's pleasant, it must be true. That's the devil's deception. We have to look and see what is true. And the truth is, when Christ comes again, no more second chances. None for me, none for you, none for the world. It's over. Has your robe been made white in the blood of the Lamb? God's last warning to sinners. But on a good note, and our final point in our lesson today, God's last invitation to sinners. Look at verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. The Spirit and the bride are one voice. Notice that. Come. What inspiration prompts? What the Holy Spirit says, the body of Christ, the saints of God, they're saying the same things. They're in unison. They utter the body utters the same things as the Spirit. You're invited. Come. And people's deepest needs will be met. But notice they must feel those deep needs. Who wants to get a drink? Someone who's not thirsty? Sometimes the little children after services are not thirsty. And they're accustomed to me saying something like, are you going to get a drink of water or just wash your lips? And I've seen some real good lip washers in here. There's one back there. Not really thirsty. People's deepest needs will be met, but they have to be felt. Those needs have to be felt. They have to be thirsty or they will never drink of the water of life. The first part of the verse is really a prayer addressed to Christ after the picture of heaven in Revelation 22, 1 through 5. There's this intense longing on the part of God's people for the consummation of the age. Let Christ come again. We're ready for Him to come. We want Him to come. We want to go to the marriage of the Lamb and of the bride. So now the prophets and the saints make a common plea. Lord Jesus, come. throughout the centuries, the faithful of God have always waited for and prayed for and longed for and desired intensely the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in His second return. Do we feel that way? Or are we too comfortable here? Why have Christians always wanted the Lord to come again, prayed for Him to come again? It has to be because they're weary of the battle. Weary of the battle with temptation and sin. It's weighing heavily on them. The saints desire to see His return for them, to take them to heaven, to live with Him forevermore, as the Bible teaches. They long for the resurrection day when their mortal bodies will be changed from that which is corruptible into that which is incorruptible, from 1 Corinthians 15, we've studied recently. They know that in that glorious day, there will be no more sorrow. There will be no more tears, no more crying, no more pain, and no more death. And they want a life like that. And the Lord has promised them a life like that. They love Christ, and they long for His appearing in 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. And the second part of this verse is really an invitation that's addressed to sinners. That is God's last invitation to man. His final call is now being made. The water is being offered, and it's free for the taking. Based on the value of it, you and I might expect to pay a heavy price to have a drink of that water. When we drink, we will never thirst again. And when we drink, it will become a well of water springing up within us. It's free for the taking. And notice that there's no warning associated with this invitation. It's warm and cordial, like a friend when you drive up in the driveway and they come to the front door. And of course, the welcome mat is out in the front. And they open the door and you see that big smile. Come on in. That's the kind of warm, cordial invitation that is in this verse. But each person has to come willingly. You have to want it. And he who comes and drinks of this water shall never thirst again, Jesus said in John 6 and verse 35. And look at verse 6 of Revelation 21. It is done. Then he said to me, it is done. It's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. Now, when God associates something with life and he says there's life in this, that's real life. That is real life. This is God's last invitation to the sinner. If you're in our assembly today and you have not heeded that last invitation of God, you need to think seriously about that. Don't miss the water of life that's offered freely. Freely. Would we agree that last words are important? Significant? Something we should take notice of? God's last word to mankind about His Word? God's last word, last beatitude to mankind? His last promise to mankind? His last warning to mankind? His last invitation to mankind? We think about those things when we read the end of the New Testament, don't we? Can we help you today? Utilizing this, the last words of the New Testament, showing the seriousness and importance of them. Are you outside of Christ today? Are you not walking with God as close as you need to be walking with Him today? Can we help you walk closer to God when you leave this building than when you first came in? Can we help you become a Christian, not in the way we've imagined you becoming a Christian, but in the way that the Word of God has shown? How is it that everyone can have this hope of drinking of the water of life freely, he must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. If he does that, he'll listen to his words and follow everything that he says. He'll repent of his sins. He'll confess Christ's name before people, even if it means that people make fun of him or treat him ugly. He'll be baptized in water, like the pool that's behind me here, immersed in water, raised up out of that water to walk in new life as a Christian, as Romans 6 describes. Can we help you do that today? If we can, don't let this opportunity pass. It may be the last one that you have. Can we help you? If we can, please come and let us know while we stand together and encourage you by singing the song that has been selected, number 264.